Turn your Bibles, please, in the Old Testament, to the book of Samuel, the 15th chapter. The book of Samuel, chapter 15. I want to read to you verses 1 through 26, and then make a loose exposition of that extended text. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. For thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant, and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from here from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Paul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I've set Saul up as king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, he cried out to the Lord all night." I'll jump down to verse 13. Then Samuel said to Saul, went to Saul and said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekite, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and the stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you for being king over Israel." As we come to this eighth of the 10 deadly diseases I want to cover in this short series of studies, in which I have called today Partial Obedience. Now, in considering this, I found myself hard-pressed to give it a proper label. It's not like anger, unforgiveness, or discontentment, lying, or discouragement, which are self-defining. In the text, King Saul was given a clear command of the Lord to completely destroy one of Israel's great enemies, the Amalekites. And to a large extent, he obeyed the command. The text says he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And when he talked to Samuel, he says, "I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But in doing so, he deliberately left other aspects of the command undone. He left Agag alive and kept the best of the flocks and his herd because he wanted to use them to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, if we were there at the time, we probably would have been praising Saul for a good job that he's done. From our perspective, it was seen that Saul's campaign was highly successful. There are a few things that were left undone, a few things that should not have been done. But when you consider the big picture, these failures tend to seem trivial. And when you consider some of the reasons why he did not fully carry out the command, the disobedience may seem justified. So he didn't kill the king. He kept a few sheep and oxen. What's the big deal? The important thing is that he destroyed the entire tribe of the Amalekites, which was the primary part of the mission. What's one man and a few sheep? Good job, Saul. As a result, I intended to title our study Partial Obedience. But when you factor in Samuel's rebuke of Saul and the Lord's evaluation of the mission, you find there's no such thing as partial obedience. In the eyes of the Lord, obeying portions of his command, even large portions of his command, but leaving another portion undone, regardless of how small it may seem to us, is not obedience at all. In fact, the Lord calls it rebellion, a sin that is equal to witchcraft, pig-headed stubbornness, which is nothing more than outright iniquity and idolatry and outright rejection of the Word of God. So serious was this sin that God completely rejected Saul as king. He was visited with an evil spirit on various occasions, consumed with hatred and jealousy, which made the rest of his life a living hell. But because there are commands which we as believers tend to ignore or leave undone, I'm going to retain the title Partial Obedience. But in doing so, we need to remember that our Lord, before whom we shall all stand, sees our partial obedience as open rebellion against him. Your outline shows you how I want to go about opening up the text. First of all, I want to define our terms, the definition of the deadly disease of partial obedience to the commands of the Lord. I want us to look at the illustration of it with King Saul, and then God's divine evaluation of Saul's so-called partial obedience. First of all, the definition. First, it's the response to the commands of the Lord that are partial or incomplete. Because of the remnants of sin, we will never be perfectly obedient to the Word of God. The only one who ever walked in perfect obedience was the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about our failures as believers as we struggle with sin. But we are talking about selective obedience. As a true believer, we seek to walk in obedience to the Word of God, but we all have to admit there are certain commands that we do not submit to or we overlook and make excuses for them. Let me give you a couple examples. Husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loves the church. They're called upon to be spiritual leaders in their homes, yet there are Christian husbands and fathers who are diligent and walking in obedience to most of all the commands of the Lord, yet ignore or refuse to obey this command for one reason or another. Wives are commanded to submit to their husbands as church submits to Christ. They are diligent, obeying many of the other commands of the Lord, but they push against or resist this command. But this partial obedience also manifests itself by obeying a certain portion of a specific command, but disobeying another portion of the same command. This aspect of partial obedience is seen in the text before us this morning. Saul was obedient to a major portion of the Lord's command, namely, wipe out the Amalekites. But he deliberately ignored and refused to obey that part of the command to kill all the flocks and herds. So when we speak of partial obedience, we mean obeying some of the commands, but not others, or obeying portions of a command, but leaving the rest undone. Secondly, there's always a rationale for our partial obedience, and we can justify it or say it's for a greater good. The husband says the reason he's not loving his wife as is commanded is because she refuses to submit to me. Every time I have a marriage counseling with husband and wife, the first thing the husband will say, she don't submit to me. How can you love a woman who's rebellious and wants her way all of the time? Doesn't Proverbs say, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman? The wife says, my husband doesn't love me as Christ loves the church. How can I submit to him when he only shows me concern when he wants something? How can I submit when he refuses to be a spiritual leader in the home? Now, on the surface of things, the rationale of these examples of partial obedience seems justified. At other times, the rationale or partial obedience is for the greater good. This was the rationale King Saul used. We didn't kill all the flocks and the herds because we wanted to use them to sacrifice to the Lord. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Therefore, in dealing with this deadly disease of partial obedience, we mean deliberately disobeying certain commands of the Lord or obeying only a portion of that command and leaving the rest undone. Now, let's look at the illustration of this. We see the command of the Lord to bring judgment upon the Amalekites. And the command given to King Saul by Samuel the prophet was clear and unambiguous. Look at it again, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. The Amalekites were a fierce race of nomads who inhabited the desert in the south of Judah towards Egypt. They took great delight in plunder and robbery and murder. It was their attack against the nation of Israel when Israel first came up out of Egypt that brought judgment of God upon them. And if you want to look this up on your own, it's in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. I don't have the time to turn to it. But later on, God made this oath to wipe out this band of cutthroats from the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 25, 17, 19. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear rank or the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God is giving you rest from your enemies all around the land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the earth, under heaven. You shall not forget. The time had come now in our text for the Lord to fulfill this oath. This was the basis for his command of the Lord to King Saul. Take no prisoners, wipe out the entire tribe, show no mercy, kill every man, woman, and child, do also to the flocks and herds, spare nothing, spare no one. But I just want to factor in one positive thing about King Saul. The sensitivity of Saul to carry out the judgment of God against the Amalekites. Living amongst the Amalekites were those called Kenites. They were very kind to the nation of Israel. So Saul gives them warning to get out of the battle zone lest they be killed in the battle. So the Kenites leave, as we saw there in verses 5 through 6. But then I want to look at the partial obedience of King Saul in response to the commandments of the Lord. He was partial in his obedience to the command of the Lord by sparing the king of the Amalekites. Now, as far as the Amalekites were concerned, Saul fully obeyed the command. He wiped them out, every man, woman, and child, with one exception. He kept the wicked king alive. Look at verses 7 through 8. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he also took Agag of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. There's a lot of speculation as to why he kept Agag alive, but the text doesn't tell us. The reason is irrelevant. The fact is, he was only partially obedient to the Lord's command. He was not to spare any man, woman, or child, infant, or nursing child. We would be sympathetic if he spared the babies, but that wicked king should have been the first one to be put to death. Secondly, he was partial in his obedience to the command of the Lord by sparing some of the livestock of the Amalekites. Look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. He killed some of the livestock, probably those that were sick and disease-ridden, those that he said were despised and worthless, but he spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. Notice thirdly the response of King Saul for his partial obedience to the commands of the Lord. His deceitful claim of full obedience to the Lord. Look at verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But he couldn't hide his sin. Sheep and the oxen were doing what they always do. Sheep bleat and oxen and cows moo. And this is the reason for Samuel's sarcastic question, verse 14. "Why then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" So you fully obeyed the command of the Lord. Where's all this noise coming from? Sounds like a lot of sheep and a lot of oxen to me. Secondly, his claim that his partial obedience was justified and done for a greater good. Look at verse 15. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. We kept these sheep and cattle in order to have a means to offer sacrifices to the Lord." And by the way, it wasn't my idea. It was the people. Notice verse 15. "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, and the rest we utterly destroyed." Samuel, the idea behind the best of the sheep and the oxen was a sacrifice to the Lord our God. Samuel, you're a man of God. You offer sacrifice to the Lord all the time. The people convinced me it would be a terrible waste to destroy all those healthy sheep, all those little suckling lambs, and those big, powerful oxen. We brought them back so you would have these herds and flocks to draw from when you sacrifice to the Lord. But as honorable as all of that may have sounded to Saul, it cut no ice with Samuel. Look at verse 17. He says, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you sweep down the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Notice his desire for complete obedience was undermined by his people, verse 20. Blame shifting. It's one of the things we always do when we don't want to admit our wrong. We want to shift the blame. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Samuel, you're missing the point. You're focusing on the minor issues. Look at what I accomplished. I did what the Lord commanded me. I destroyed the entire tribe of the Amalekites. I only spared one man, King Agag. What isn't that compared to the bigger issue? As far as sheep and oxen were concerned, we kept the best for them. Yes, they should have been destroyed, but we brought them back in order to use them to sacrifice to the Lord at Gilgal. Besides, again, it wasn't me, it was the people, verse 21. But the people took of the plunder. They wanted the best of the sheep and the oxen for a good reason, to sacrifice. But we killed all the rest. And then after he's confronted by Samuel, there's a false repentance. But it was transparent because he again resorted to blame shifting. Look at verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I've transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, if we did not have the whole story, we would probably be somewhat sympathetic to King Saul. What's the big deal? He showed mercy to the Kenites and warned them to get out of the field of fire. I think that's a great thing. What was wrong with keeping some of the sheep and oxen? They're dumb animals. They didn't do anything wrong. They're not the enemies of Israel. The Amalekites were and destroyed, and Saul destroyed them all except for one man. Samuel, lighten up a little bit. But then we get God's divine evaluation of this whole situation, of partial obedience. And we see in verse 22 that complete obedience is more important than anything else. When I say complete obedience commands of the Lord is the utmost importance, I mean is more important than anything else, more important even than the divinely prescribed methods of worship. Look at verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and heed than the fat of rams. And having shown that complete obedience to the commands is the most important, Samuel rips off the mask of partial obedience and shows us its insidious nature. Look at verse 23. He doesn't say partial obedience. He says, for a rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. Remember several weeks ago we learned that a particular sin rarely stands in isolation from other sins? We see that in this text. Notice the various sins embedded in and hidden under the mask of this very common sin of partial obedience. It is rebellion. It is a clenched fist in the face of Almighty God. Second, it's on the same level as witchcraft, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Thirdly, stubbornness, and that's what it is equal to iniquity and idolatry. And stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Fourth, it's the rejection of the word of God. Because you have rejected the word of God, he also rejected you from being king. Saul, your partial obedience is seen by the Lord as rebellion and is considered to be as wicked and vile as witchcraft. Your stubborn refusal to submit to his word is as vile and offensive as bowing down to an idol. It is outright rejection of the word of the Lord, of God. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed, verse 24, the commandment of the Lord in your word, because I feared the people and their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin, return with me, and I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the king has rejected you from being king over Israel. Now, I want you to see something, because Samuel takes care of one of the things that Saul refused to do. Look at verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now let me make application of what we just considered. And I hope it brings conviction on you as it did for me. Because we're like King Saul. By God's grace, we seek to walk in obedience to the Word of God. We can't even claim to be Christians if we don't. One of the ways we know we're saved is that we obey His commandments. But there are portions of the Word that we deliberately disobey, or that we should do, but is left undone. So I'll pick on myself first, before I go after you. We're all guilty of this. I'm not down here preaching down to you. We're all guilty of this. Exodus 22, verse 28, and Acts 23, verse 5 says, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. When Paul was smacked in the face when he stood before the Jerusalem council, he spoke to the man and called him a whitewashed wall. And someone rebuked Paul and said, do you know that's the high priest? And Paul says, I did not know that's the high priest. And he quoted that text from Exodus, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. And I've often shared with you, I'm constantly guilty of disobedience to this command. I have spoken evil of our president and members of Congress on many occasions. And like King Saul, I seek to justify my obedience. Well, the president is this, the president is that, or Congress are all a bunch of whatever. Those of us who are guilty of need to remember that our partial obedience is seen by the Lord as rebellion. It is as wicked and vile as witchcraft. Our stubborn refusal to submit to the Lord is as vile and offensive to God as bowing down to the idol. It's outright rejection of the Word of God. Now all of a sudden that text comes to life, doesn't it? Because we don't take it seriously. There's lots of times I've deliberately done that, knowing full well what the Bible says, and deliberately disobey. But remember what God said to Saul about his partial obedience. Or, Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you robbed me, even a whole house of the nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. I have no idea what people in this church give. The only people I know how much they give is Jan and I. And I don't want to know. But I've been in the ministry long enough to know there are people who never give. I don't want to take up too much time, but I remember my dad telling me years ago when we were in a little Christian Missionary Alliance church up in Belvedere, he'd help count the money. And the pastor was always saying that you never want to offend this lady because she's a big, big giver to the church. And that always bothered Dad. So he says, I was going to check the book one time. And he says, I look at her name. She gives 10 cents. Next week, she gave a nickel. 10 cents, a nickel. You know, I like Malachi. He's the Old Testament book of James. He just blasts in your face. You're robbing God. And those of you, if there's any guilty, need to remember that your partial obedience is seen by God as rebellion and as wicked and vile as witchcraft. Your stubborn refusal to submit to His word is as vile and offensive to God as bowing down to an idol. It's outright rejection of God's word. Partial obedience. God has no interest in partial obedience. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I've got a right to be bitter and angry. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they did to me. I'll come to church, take communion, read my Bible, pray, and even attend prayer meeting. But I won't forgive, and I can't forgive. If there are any of you who are guilty of that, remember that partial obedience is seen by the Lord as rebellion and wicked and vile as witchcraft. And your refusal to submit to this portion of God's Word is as vile and offensive as bowing down to an idol. It's outright rejection of the Word of God. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is commandment with promise. But they're too strict with me. They want to do things and go certain places. They won't let me. I run up to my room and slam the door and pout. That's why I hate to watch these movies with teenagers. Every time they don't get their way, what do? Run upstairs, slam the door and pout. My kids never did that. Because that door would have come off the hinges and they would have never pouted. Or sometimes I call them names. Whack! Kids, you may be walking in obedience in other areas, but when you don't obey your parents, you're guilty as rebellion, as wicked, as vile, as witchcraft. And your stubborn refusal to submit this portion of the Word of God is vile and offense. You might as well bow down to an idol. It's outright rejection of the Word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? But I love him. I love her. I know they're not saved, but if I develop a relationship with them, I could win them to the Lord. See, this is for the greater good. If I marry them, I'll win them to the Lord. This is a way to evangelize. Partial obedience is seen by the Lord as rebellion and is as wicked as witchcraft. Your stubborn refusal to submit to this portion of God's Word is vile and offensive to God as bowing down to an idol. It's outright rejection of the Word of God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. All the more as you see the day approaching, talk about being in the house of the Lord. Unless you're hindered by things beyond your control, that partial obedience is seen by the Lord as rebellion, as vile as witchcraft. Your refusal to submit to this portion of God's Word is offensive to God, is bowing down to an idol. You're rejecting the Word of God. Now, there was a time you wouldn't have to bring this out. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. But we live in a day and age where there are those who profess to be saved who can live in open sin without being married, and they really don't think anything of it. It's pretty common. It's pretty common. And yet we are given the command, flee sexual immorality. Yeah, but I'm obeying the Lord and everything else. Well, your partial obedience is seen by the Lord as rebellion, as wicked as witchcraft. Your refusal to submit to this portion of God's Word is vile and offensive, bowing down to an idol. It's an outright rejection of the Word of God. I think you all get the point. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. My husband doesn't love me as Christ loves the church. How can I submit to him when the only time he shows concern is when he wants something? He doesn't show love me unselfishly. How many times have I talked to women and said, when's the last time your husband told you he loved you? When's the last time he told you how pretty you are? When's the last time he complimented in the way you looked? He never tells me that. And you go to the husband, you say, well, I don't need to tell her I love her. She knows that. Yes, she does. God doesn't need to tell us that he loves us. He demonstrated his love, but he still tells us he loves us. How can you love a woman who wants to have her all away all the time? Doesn't Proverbs say it's better to live in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman? Partial obedience is seen by the Lord as rebellion, as wicked, as vile, as witchcraft. and your stubborn refusal to submit to this portion of God's word is vile offenses to God as bowing down to an idol. I hope that's getting across to you. It certainly brought conviction to me. It's an outright rejection of the word of God. I think you all get the point. Now, I haven't touched on all the areas of partial obedience in everyone's life here this morning, and even my own life. I'd be too ashamed to do that. But I'll let you do it by asking you these questions. Just think now, be honest. With judgment day honesty, ask yourself these questions. What commands of the Lord are you leaving undone? What commands of the Lord are you leaving undone? Maybe we didn't even touch on it. But I'm going to let you examine your own heart. What sins are you indulging in? Is there a passage of Scripture that you dare not or will not consider? Right now, are you seeking to drown out your conscience as it's crying out to you? Remember the words of Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. Of all the things God wants, the Lord wants from us, He wants us to obey Him. We're never going to do that perfectly. We're not talking about those times when we fail. We're talking about the times like Saul where he deliberately disobeyed and refused to accept his responsibility but blamed it on other people or said it was for some greater good. Let me give you a text of Scripture that may help us all, because all of us struggle with this. And please don't come up to me after the service and say, oh, not me. I obey everything God says. I said, well, then you must be like the Lord. You must be as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even the Apostle Paul recognized there were things that he had struggles with. Go to Psalm 119. Here's a good prayer to pray for each of us each day that we would learn to walk in truth. And when we fail, we'll immediately confess it, take full blame for it, and ask the Lord to forgive us. Look at Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimony and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach which I dread. For your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your commandments or your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Remember that text. Maybe pray it each day that we won't be guilty of partial obedience. Because really, in God's eyes, there's no such thing. And may that text truly come home to our heart this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for revealing things in our own conscience and hearts. But thank you, you're a God who's ready and willing to forgive. If there's sin in our lives that we're not dealing with, convict us. Give us no rest night or day until we repent and confess and turn away from that sin by your grace and mercy. We're thankful that when you do fail, we do fail, you are willing and ready to forgive. Help us, Lord, in these areas. We pray for our dear Ashley once again. Calm her spirits, touch her body, give her relief. Give Debbie and Kim peace of mind. And Lord, we commit it into your hands. Touch her and heal her, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.